God bless you. We're going to today teach the first of a three-part series entitled Free Indeed, and I'll roll the vision into this. The vision statement is simply this. On the front of the bulletin it says, 2016, year of clear focus and firm foundation. Say that. Say, this year, for me and my church and my business and my ministry will be a year of clear focus and firm foundations. Look at John chapter 8. I'm going to lay a foundation of scripture here. And today's message is free to see. We'll talk next week, Lord willing, about free to stand. And the final message in this series will be free to share. John 8, verse 31. Jesus then said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Again, teaching about on the topic of free indeed. Part one is free to see. In our text, we see that the Jews who spoke to Jesus, he spoke to them, they did not see what he was saying. They couldn't understand because when he told them to abide in his word and become disciples indeed or in truth or reality, they said, well, no, we are Abraham's descendants. We are the chosen people. We've never been in bondage. But Jesus said to them in response, in a very kind way, he said, no, whoever commits sin is a slave. And you're all are sinners, therefore you're actually your slaves. Even though you are descendants of Abraham, it doesn't mean that because of your family lineage that you are free from the nature called sin. And so that what they thought was freedom was not freedom. They thought we're already free because of our lineage, because of who we are, who my father is and who my descendants are. He said, no, 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 no. He says, the slave doesn't abide in the house forever. Y'all are all slaves to sin and you won't be in this house of life forever. You won't have what you think you have. You don't have it now. The slave, the servant, the slave. Now, we say slave. What do I mean like American slavery slave? I mean more like servants. You could even say employee, but not the right word because you pay an employee. Here's the point, though. If you had a butler or a maid in the house, anybody got a butler or a maid? Not in this. Yeah. Oh, in your mind. All right. That's good. That works, too, you know. But if you have a butler or a maid serving your family, when it's time for a family meeting, the butler and maid got to go out of the room. They don't get to sit in and handle family business. When the will is being written, they don't have any inheritance in that. My point is, if people are thinking they're free, but not connected to Jesus, then whatever they think they have, they won't have forever. It's all temporary. But he says, but a son abides forever. So if you're a son or a daughter of God, if you're in the family of God, you're going to abide forever. Say, I'm going to abide. Say, I'm going to abide forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free. See, based on the fact, if you have sonship, if you're a child of God, when you have freedom in that way, you are free indeed. So there are people who say they're free, but there are those who are free indeed because they have Christ. You got that? Very important principle. Because we want to focus on not anything lesser than the freedom that Christ gives us and that we can give to other people. Say, I want to have the freedom that blesses me and the freedom that makes me a blessing to other people. Only Christ can give that to you. So the central message of Jesus Christ in the gospel is freedom. So Jesus equals freedom and self equals slavery. even if it's a real luxurious kind of slavery. Right? A person can have big house, lots of money, I mean big cars, can travel anywhere in the world, just make a phone call. That's a whole lot of power, but that person may yet still be a slave. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have Jesus and have a car and house too. Now, you can actually have both. But understand that you think some folk are free, some celebrities portray themselves, they're happy, they're rich and popular, and you think, well, they got it all, they have it all. But listen, y'all, a slave won't abide in a house forever. At the homegoing service, Minister Bertha's aunt's service for her, one preacher was saying, he was offering his comments, and we're down in the South, so in the South they have a lot of sayings, and I enjoyed all these sayings, but one saying was, he told the people, this train must run again. This train must run again. The train is the train of death, the train that takes you out of this earth, right? So the slave, that train must run again. So whatever you think you got going on in this world, when the train runs, all that stuff is leaving you. You can't take nothing with you. When the train, this train will run again. And everybody had accents except for me. Or I had the accent. And everybody else was like, normal, okay, all right. Now, listen, we experience freedom on three levels. Spirit, soul, and body. That's what God wants for you and everybody. And spirit means that we know that Jesus' sacrifice frees us from sin, the old nature, by giving us a new heart and new nature. This we know. The salvation happens in the heart, in the spirit. We call it the new birth. We're new creations. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. This we also know. And your mind and your will and emotions, listen to me, are not born again. Your mind is not saved. Your will is not saved. Your emotions are sure enough not saved. Now, they are being saved. So we learn, we've been teaching also, the Bible says, had a whole book written on this, be transformed by the renewing of your mind or your soul. Now, this is very important because that part of us that's not saved is constantly battling against the part of us, the spirit, where we have the grace and the nature of Jesus and the power of God. Now, over time, we learn how to walk in the spirit. The Bible says walk in the spirit. That's the term the Bible uses. And the Bible tells us that those who have the mind of the Spirit do mind those things. So we make a choice what to do. That's why Christians can either be spiritually minded or carnal minded. All of us, none of us are completely spiritually minded. Not that carnal means wrong. It just means it's natural things you must think about. But the Bible here tells us that the point is this, that the freedom that we need has to happen all three places, spirit, soul, body. Your body is a container or the vessel that carries out whatever actions are directed by your mind, your heart. What you decide to do, your body carries it out. So, for example, when Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit, he's talking about the body, about what people see, because ultimately, whatever we say we are, listen, who we say we are will manifest in our actions. So we're going to give evidence and have the fruit that says that we are what we say we are. Well, the freedom we need is the freedom to be who we say we are. A lot of folks say they're one thing and they're living another way. And that's another form of slavery, even for a believer. Even though they're born again, they're not living out the full privilege and blessing of God. So what makes the difference? What is the difference maker? What helps us to be free indeed, spirit, soul, body? What makes that difference? What can change your life and bring maximum blessing and good success? You know, success and good success is like free, and free indeed is different. Success is simply having things and getting things done. That's success. And some folk have lots of things and get lots of things done, and we call them what? Successful. But what is good success? Good success is having things, getting things done, but doing it God's way. And then on top of that, we are sowing and giving back out of what God has given us. So we're tithing, we're giving, we're serving, and we're sowing back into God's kingdom from the success he's given us. And that makes it good success. That makes sense? So we want to give God the glory. And again, that takes freedom. People who are not free and free indeed are not able or even sometimes even willing to give God the glory or serve his purpose. So what is the difference maker? Well, the difference maker is not our circumstances. Like today, this snow, this ice, cold weather, it's getting cold, y'all. Listen, here's a deep thing about it. It's not even cold yet. It's like, what, 24 degrees? It's not even cold yet. I was telling folk in September when it was like 55, like 55 is cold. It's not cold yet. See, don't take your mind there. Now, tomorrow morning, single digits, you'll hear me say, now, that's cold. The difference maker, though, so it's not circumstances, because circumstances will always discourage you. They will change. They'll throw up barriers and shout at you and all this kind of stuff. I mean, this morning, it tried to, with her to say, you're not going to have service today. Like, you know, weather's saying, devil's almost saying, all that preparation you did, you won't get a chance to say not one word. You're going to cancel the whole, we'll make you cancel the whole meeting. That's what the enemy's plan was. Circumstances, negative ones, always come to thwart something. Isn't it curious? I have no data on this. I may go do some research on how many times bad weather show up on Sunday morning versus other days of the week. It's probably all the same. But it seemed to me, it happens more on Sunday morning. I don't know that. Seemed like it. The point is, circumstances work that way. You understand me? So when the Bible says, Paul said, when I will to do good, evil's present with me. That's a principle in life, actually. Now, so the difference maker then is not other people. Thank God for people. People help us. But people themselves are not the difference maker. What is the difference maker? Here it is. The difference maker is what you see and how you see. Say it. The difference maker for me is what I see and how I see. Now, I've got this camera up here. I'm going to show a demonstration in a moment, and John's going to help me with this in a moment. So John could get ready for that. Because, wow, what you see and how you see is the difference maker in your life. When you look at the text here in front of us or from John 8, isn't that what Jesus is saying to the Jews? Is that basically, you know, you're not seeing the word. You're not seeing me. You're not seeing my God properly. Yes, the Jews and Christians serve the same God, but you're missing the Son. You're missing the word. And then they said, no, we are Abraham's descendants. See, what they saw was we're of the chosen people. So there's no way that I'm from a chosen generation or from a chosen lineage that I'm in some kind of bondage. People sometimes, you know, people who are, you know, children of Christians and children of rich people. I mean, folk just think that because of my daddy and granddaddy and all that, I'm good to go. No, you have to understand. You have to see Jesus for yourself. Amen. Right? Amen. So the difference maker is what you see. And let me show you this, and before I have John come, I did some research past couple of weeks. I like to always look at things and trends. You know, the new year come around, and to me, the new year is an opportunity just to reflect and refocus. And so I began looking at trends, reading about trend, research papers and so forth, and articles and such. And there's a person named Patricia Greenfield, a psychological scientist at UCLA, did this scan of a million books and articles, just currently in print. And she published these findings, but what she found was there was a distinct rise in these words. Words that were popular and often used in books were the words choose, get, feel, unique, individual, and self. And the words that were in decrease, and she compared these findings from previous years, and a decrease in words such as obliged, give, act, obedience, authority, pray, and belong. So there's a rise in words that just deal with me, myself, and I, and a decrease in words dealing with my obligation and responsibility, pray. I mean, the word pray was in there. And authority, that these are terms that are less used today. Now, it just shows me that people are seeing differently. Now, a lot of that we expect. We expect generations to change, and we see things changing all the time. But I want you to understand that the whole world and culture may change, but God doesn't change. Amen. Yes, his methods change. We change methods all the time, and we should do that. But the old saying is true that methods always change, but principles never do. Another observation, again, what people see. I read an article by a Christian writer commenting on trends, what he sees in the church for 2016. He had lots of great observations, but he had one that was interesting. He said that experience would trump content. It is, people want experience more than content. He's actually correct about that. I mean, the observation is correct. But think about what he's saying, though. If we put experience over content, we're like, I'm not going to read the book. I'll wait till the movie comes out. That's harmless. But here's where it's a problem. If you're a student of history, which we're not, by and large, you understand this as a man named Karl Marx. And he said this about us. Religion is the opium of the people. They just all getting high over there at church. They got an experience. They don't even want content. All they want you to do is get them high. And the higher, the better. Now, I've known this all my life in ministry. That's why I don't focus on experience as much as content. I'm actually the opposite. I do content more than experience. But they both go together. Experience is important. But they both go together. Amen, somebody? But the trend is, people are seeing, we want experience. So the guy said, you know, he says, I'm doing half the sermons I did the year before. In other words, he's just going to respond to the trend. Now, I get that. That's fine. And I understand that I'm kind of behind the trend on that. In fact, I'm kind of, you know, out of touch in that sense. But here's the thing. The Bible says often, and Jesus taught us, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will. And experience can be anything from godly to godless. And I just thought myself, yesterday I thought, man, before I came to Christ, I was deep into experience. I was heavy, heavy duty. Heavy duty experience. All kind of experience. Any kind of experience. I even tried getting high going to church. And I enjoyed that even. I said, yeah. Y'all high, I'm high. You know, so I'm just the guy that knows. I've been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. I got all the hat, the butt buckle and everything. I'm not impressed. And I know God's not saying that. But I know the culture we're living in, I'm responsive to it. So experience, we'll have experiences, you know. We've got to have content, too. Now, if you could come, John. So then, what you see and how you see. I talked to you last time I was up about focus. This camera is your mind, is what you see. You just need to decide what you're going to look at. Because everything is demanding your attention. Everything is demanding your attention. You must choose, all right, what to see, what to look at. Now, look at Matthew 6. Let's talk about the scripture now that relates to illustration I just gave you. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said that wherever your treasure is, verse 21, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Wow. What we treasure, we show. What we treasure, our heart embraces. And he said this, verse 22, the eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. And when your eye, but if your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. So then we're talking about free indeed. We're talking about free to see. And by the grace of God, and by what you've been taught in the Word of God and trained in all these times and messages and sermons and Bible classes and Bible reading devotionals, that's all about helping you to see the way God wants you to see. I'm thinking back on a couple of years ago when Brenda was going through a very bad situation health-wise, and which is like a distant memory now, seemed like to us, but not to you, I'm sure. But I remember talking to her about what she was seeing. And anybody going through difficulty, whether it's Brenda then or seeing her now, you have to pay attention to what is going to help you. You've got to focus on what helps you. Now, we should always do it, but especially when you're facing a trial. Here's the point, though. If we have proper focus and a good eye all the time and practice that, when times get hard, we maintain proper focus. Amen, somebody? And I thought today about this snow. I was out here. Dad came out here. Y'all just messing around. I thought, you know, this is kind of crazy. But I thought, wait a minute. I've been to Africa 4 times. Now, that's my thought. That's how I justify it, because I've never seen anything as bad as what I saw over there 4 times. And I never felt in danger over there. My point is, if you stop and think, if you want to focus on something that you think is bad, just stop and think. You've been through worse. Amen. And you came through. How did you come through? By the grace of God. What else? Focus. Why do some people not make it through? Why do some people just quit and give up? Because they lose focus. They start seeing things and latch on to things and just can't shake it. And it warps the thinking. Because ultimately, where you see is where you're going. I mean, greatest, powerful as God is, he says we must believe on him. Faith is a form of seeing. We see, we say it, we embrace it, we believe it. And so the saying it and the seeing it is evidence that we're on the right track. So then he said, Jesus said, if your eye is good, your whole body shall be filled with light. So a good eye is focus and perception. When he says here in the previous text that your eye is a lamp that provides light to the body, he could have said a floodlight. We don't carry around lanterns and lamps the old style. We use flashlights. We use, you know, all kinds of lights. So think of your eye, your perception, not physical eyes, but the eyes of your perception, your choices, that you carry that with you. And that light illuminates and colors everything in your life. And when you become trained by the Spirit of God, to use that awesome power to your advantage, his advantage, it changes your life. How do you think people have gotten through hard times? How do you think your parents and grandparents came through? How did anybody come through? You know, even up to this day, how do people make it through life? Well, sometimes folk just got rich parents. Sometimes people just got, you know, all kind of stuff. But sometimes folk don't have any kind of a safety net. And so they trust God. And God just sends people. He helps them. My point is, you're going to have to learn, if you haven't already, to practice having a good eye. Say, Lord, thank you. I've got a good eye. I'm going to authorize my wife to do this for me. When I start talking crazy, you can tell me, which eye is that? Is that the good eye or the bad eye? I'm authorized to help me with that. Just say it, and I know what you mean. I just have to, okay, thank you. Because sometimes we get a little loose. Come on. Get a little squirrely. And we just start fussing and complaining about stuff as if we don't have any blessing in our life whatsoever. Or we call it also, we call it a worldview. We call it a worldview. That's our phrase, worldview. A good eye means a worldview, the way you see life. Here's a bad example, real bad example. ISIS, their eye is evil. It's bad, obviously, because they think that if anybody doesn't worship Allah and subscribe to their Sharia law, they should be killed. That's exactly what they think. That's exactly what they see. It's the reason they do what they do. Some guy got out of a car and shot a police officer yesterday. Exactly for that reason. It's demonic, but it's not. But people, that they think they have a certain way of seeing life. Let me give you an example of a good eye. Let me show you a video of Steph Curry. Go ahead and cue it up. You know who Steph Curry is, right? Little guy. He's a basketball player, okay? And he's like a Michael Jordan kind of guy in this time, okay? But he did something yesterday that's just crazy. Watch this.
Curry behind the back. Moving around. Warm up three. Yes, sir.
Steph Curry took a shot, three-pointer, and turned around and walked away. Because he already saw. He already saw where the ball was going. He shot the ball and didn't even have to sit there and watch it go in. He said, this is a game, it's not some kind of playground. He said, I have a muscle memory. I know when it's going in. When it leaves my hand, I know. I see it. And so why watch it?
Curry behind the back. Moving around. Warm up three. Yes, sir.
If you got showboating, that's arrogant. It's silly. It's awesome. The guy can see. Now, when you see like that, you look the same. You just do stuff like, I see it. Don't you see it? Now, that's a good eye, okay, for basketball. I'm still watching my shots. Oh, I never stopped watching. I can just not watch my shots. I can act like I'm not watching it. All right, Jeremiah chapter 1. So this year is a year of clear focus and firm foundation. And let me show you how we come to the place where we see well. Jeremiah had a problem we have sometime. And this is a very honest text. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, I formed you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. God said, I see this. This is what I see, Jeremiah. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, what does he see? He says, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm but a youth. I'm just too young. You see that? You get it? Right. So God's seeing him as a prophet to the nations. All he sees is I'm just some young person that can't even speak well or speak, you know, up to the level I need to speak to be a prophet. It says, verse 7, the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Don't say it. Don't tell me what I can't do through you. Don't tell me what I don't. Don't tell me what I'm seeing is not correct. See, God said, I see you as a prophet to the nations. And you're saying, I just can't, I'm too young. God said, don't tell me anything against what I see. Don't speak against what I'm seeing. Amen. That's the message, saints. When God says to you something from the scripture or in your heart, he sees that in you. Don't contradict him, right? And God says this, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. Are you going? You can't get out of it. You're going to go, man, buddy. Warts and all. But he had to work on him first, and he did. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. I am here. I am with you. He said, see this, I am with you to deliver you. Verse 9, then he put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And said to me, Lord, he said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Sometimes the best thing God can do is touch us in our mouth. Maybe I'll slap us upside our head and hit us in the mouth. I mean, God has to deal with the thing that helps us or keeps us from seeing what he sees for us. And sometimes it's what our words. Now, words come from thoughts and attitudes of the heart. But God will touch us as he needs to help us be free to see again. Now, verse 10, then God, he touched him and he said, I have set you this day over nations, over kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, destroy, throw down, and then to build and plant. So he gave him instruction. He touched his mouth. He helped him. He helped him. And then he declared his what God saw. He said to him, he helped him and he spoke to him. And then he said, verse 11, now what do you see, Jeremiah? And Jeremiah said, I see a branch of an almond tree. I don't know what that means. Except he saw what God was showing him. That's the point. After God touched his mouth and helped him and spoke that word over him, to which he did not argue and complain. He stayed quiet. Now what do you see, Jeremiah? And then he said, verse 12 says, it's the best part. The Lord said to me, you have seen well. I am ready to perform my word. Saints of God, church, New Covenant Church, when we see well, God is ready to perform his word. Amen. We need to see what God is saying, what God is doing. We got to hear the assignments he's given us and embrace the grace to carry forth those assignments, responsibilities, because God just keeps coming around and checking on us. Do they see it yet? No, they don't see it. Okay, I'll come back next time. Do they see it now? Nope, they don't see it. Now, God is always merciful. He never forsakes us. But the maximum level of blessing and where God wants to take us, we have to see what he's showing us and then embrace it and declare it. God said, okay, now you have seen well. You have seen well. You want God to say, you've seen well. Hallelujah. See, Lord, thank you. I want to see well. I want you to say, I see well. Because listen, it's all about being free indeed. Right? Romans 12 and 1 again says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your body a living sacrifice. This is how we clear up these issues. This is how, when Jeremiah was touched by God and helped, it's like what Paul was saying here. Present yourself a living sacrifice. He says, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. In fact, verse 1, latter part, that says, which is your reasonable service. Some versions say, which is your worship. That is to say that what God is calling for is give yourself to him and worship him. Let his word transform you, your mind. And then you can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And when God finishes touching us, like he did Jeremiah, in helping us, he'll come back and say, now do you see? What do you see now? And you describe what you see, and God says, that's it. I am ready to perform my work. Amen, church?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Praise God. Free to see. Free to see. Lord, thank you that we, because of Jesus, because of the freedom that is connected to him, because of the grace that has come forth from him and the Holy Spirit in filling us, empowering us, because of all this, by the teaching of your word, by our own personal time in prayer and study, by the lessons learned in life, both the trials and the good times, whatever has happened, even this snowy, cold day was evidence that whenever we continue to see what you're showing us and pressing toward that which you've placed before us, when we, Lord, satisfy your requirement, you are ready to perform your word.